This week was an exceptionally hard week and a heavy week because of incidents that happened, horrific madness and evil and the shooting in Connecticut, and we're going to be talking about joy today. But I wanted us to be able to take some time to pray about these things for the folks there, as well as be able to just unite in a community around these things. So what I'm going to do is voice some prayers, and after the phrase, "We pray to the Lord," your response is, "Lord, hear our prayer." So let's join together in prayer. For the families of victims, God, we ask for your shepherding and guidance and the comfort of your Holy Spirit upon these families at this time. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. For the children and staff of Sandy Hook Elementary School, protect these people, Lord, and restore them. We pray to the Lord. Lord, for our brothers and sisters, the church in Connecticut, we ask that you would give them more than ever unity and power as they serve. Give them pastoral hearts and compassion. We pray to the Lord. Lord, for our emergency responders, we're grateful for them, and we know we often overlooked and assumed them, Lord. Protect them and help them carry the burdens that they carry for us. We pray to the Lord. And Father, for your kingdom that we long for, we still pray, come, Lord Jesus. But in the between time, let this kingdom be seen in us in this desperate place. We pray to the Lord. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness, put on us the armor of light. Now in this time of mortal life in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, now and forever. Amen. We're going to do something that we normally don't do. Tara, I'm going to ask you to stand for a minute and just reach across behind her to the side and wish someone else the peace of God. Just reach out and pass the peace to someone, meet someone, shake their hand. Have a seat, everyone. We enter into the third week of Advent. We made it into what seems simple at first, the waters that we enter, talking about hope and peace and joy and love. But if we're really honest, the more time we spend dwelling on these things, the deeper the water seems to get. The more we identify them, not just as the momentary pieces of hope, peace, joy, and love that we experience, but things from God, sourced in him, the deeper these things get. They're both more difficult for us to be able to enter into and more comforting once we're able to. It calls us to reassign things a lot of times because these are words we so commonly use for temporary and limited things. We've looked multiple times in the past weeks at how in our world, in our lives, we can sometimes, whether intentionally or unintentionally, drown out what God has in this busy world that captures us with its constant motion and constant information. Sometimes it transfixes our minds. And Advent really calls us not to the new, but to the eternal. The things that were before, the novel things that capture our mind, the things that provide when these things continue to fade and are broken. Advent tells us we have to give our attention to something different, that we're called to give our attention to the child hidden in the stable, the rabbi who had few disciples and was opposed his entire life, the naked man beaten on the cross in anguish, offering us no currency in this world, calls us to his protection. It's often hidden from our eyes, the things that would bring us the most joy. Here's the roadmap for today. We're going to talk first about what is joy, a little bit of that noise cancellation where we've assigned things to the word joy that we mean different things about when we talk about the joy from the Lord. Then I want to talk about how we miss or lose joy. So many times, we who are meant to be the recipients of great joy seem to have squelched it in our lives, or it seems to have been done beyond us, and we wonder, where will I find joy? How do we restore this? How do we receive this joy? And then finally, I want to share with you 7 words of good news in a world in which we are so regularly confronted with sorrowful and bad news. I want you to be able to hear those today. We're going to start by looking at 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, please turn there. If you don't, simply put your hand up. Someone will bring you a Bible. Once you find 1 Peter, please turn to chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 3 through 9. We'll pray and take time for the sermon then. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are a people who are blessed with so much, and yet there is so much lost at hand. God, we lament over the things that are absent, the things that are present that aren't supposed to be. God, it's heartbreaking. But God, we also confess, you have not left us alone. You are not surprised by these moments of suffering and evil and burden. You've left us with the company of your Spirit, and you've promised your salvation. As we hear your word today, Lord, we ask that you give us grace to hear it as spiritual men and women. We don't want to waste this time where we focus on you, Lord. And God, we ask that you would do something we can't. Change us from the inside. Let our hearts be moved by your word and the Spirit to line up with you. And we ask and we pray as we were commanded to, as always, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. What's joy? For some, it's elusive. There's a spectrum that we all live in between lament and joy. The sorrow and regret of what isn't, or what is that shouldn't be, and the celebration of what is, or what we expect and anticipate to come. Every one of us is somewhere living on that spectrum. For some people, joy is very elusive. It just seems covered with shadows of dark days. The problems of this planet, of our nation, of a city, of a family, the disquietness of our own soul seems to keep us from really knowing joy. Troubles of money, health, friends. Joy sometimes seems temporary at best. It seems one moment on a journey that gives us a respite in a marathon of sweeping up the ashes of attempted joy and disappointment from earlier days. When we talk about that kind of joy, it's a trigger in my mind to realize we're talking about joy that's set on temporary things. Because the joy set on the temporary, like the thing itself, will not last. And at some point, we'll miss that joy. The joy that the Bible talks about is something different. It's the same word, but some of its descriptions call to something so much higher they seem unrelated. The scriptures say, the joy of the Lord, sourced not in something temporary but eternal, will be our strength. That's what the Bible says. We're talking about a joy that in our inner core elevates us to move more strongly through our lives. It's a joy that drew shepherds from their field and work to celebrate. It's a joy that called heaven's messengers, angels, to speak of that joy. It's a joy that Peter talked about in this passage as being based on God. We became, he says, as once we believed, we were caused to be born again to a living hope. Something started in us that was different, a second life. That's what the phrase born again is trying to tell us. Put aside all the cultural baggage that goes with that phrase and go back to that text and realize God has caused us to have a new life, a spiritual life based on him. Hope was the idea that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And Peter says that we've been called to this living hope. If you recall, we spoke about how hope is not a gamble. It's not playing the odds. And yet that seems to be what we have so many times in this world when we talk about hope. I hope this works out. I hope I get into the college of my choice. I hope this relationship doesn't fade and fail. I hope my health improves. I hope the people I love get restored sanity and direction and are able to continue on successfully. All these things are just temporary. They're just gambles at best. But hope on God is the idea that he is permanent, he is constant, his promises are sure, and so hope doesn't disappoint. It becomes as certain as he is. And this is what Peter says brings us joy as we trust in him. He then says, unlike these temporary things, this is placed in heaven and guarded by God. So it's undefilable, it's not perishable, we don't lose it. The things that we try to keep, and they often get taken, lost, or broken. You can look through the papers and even look at movies about it and find these stories of great heists where things that were supposed to be completely secure were taken. We can try to have joy that we protect ourselves. It's not from God. It's not protected in heaven. It's ours. And we'll find at some point it breaks down. Some of what often breaks it down is this world constantly brings suffering. Peter said in verse 6, in this you rejoice, all the salvation that God's given, that we've been caused to be born again, that it's protected in heaven, though now for a little while we suffer. The mark of someone who has a mature joy sourced in God is that circumstantial suffering does not steal that. It's not a matter of how our day goes and what direction it heads. If we know and believe that God has provided, God is guarding, and God will ultimately bring all these things to fruition, we find ourselves with a joy that doesn't end. In the suffering, we have something different. It's this kind of experience that draws us to God, not in bitterness, but in worship, even through difficulty. We find also that this kind of joy draws other people. No one is taking the joy that God can give you. There is no fading of the joy that God can give you. So, a couple things that it's not then. It's not that things go constantly well for you, and God gives you joy because everything is smooth and placid and easy. Peter front-loaded us. There's going to be suffering. But if you understand what you've been given, if you understand where that leads, you can have joy in the midst of that suffering. You realize the suffering is a smaller and more temporary thing compared to Christ and all that he's done. It's also not pretending that all is right or happy in the midst of all the suffering, that somehow we get this plastered plastic look of bliss on our face, no matter what the circumstances are. Because we're Christians, we get to walk around like this. If we get in a car accident, we go, hey, can I see your license and registration? I love Jesus, things are just great today. Nowhere does it say we're not gonna be grieved. As a matter of fact, it says you're grieved with various trials. Can we just do away with the whole idea that Christians always have to be happy and smiling? Personally, I find it a little bit tiresome. It's Christians and car salespeople who often greet me with smiles that seem a little too long and handshakes that are held just a little too long. We're going to be grieved at moments in this suffering. There's a sorrow of heart that we face. How could there not be? But there's rejoicing because of what is to come, what has overcome these things already. And worshiping the one, the only one, who has promised and provided a way beyond this suffering. But we have to have two things going for us. We have to know. You have to be a person who's informed by what God has said, and you have to believe. The words are so simple to hear. And yet if we don't believe them in the midst of the suffering will immediately color us and draw us down into it. When this is done, Peter says, we glorify Jesus. It's the idea of giving weight. We realize that our stability, the gravitational pull that holds us together in the midst of these storms, is Jesus. And the more we're able to say, Lord, I suffer, but you suffered. Lord, it seems like this will never end, but Lord, you've told me to fix my eyes on you and that you finished this journey. We add weight to Jesus in the midst of suffering. Suffering is one of your greatest opportunities for worship that there is. It's easy to add weight to God when he's being good to us, when we recognize that. But the constancy of his goodness isn't defied by our suffering. It's amplified when we worship him, Peter is saying to us. We add glory to him. Joy is not about responses to good times, at least when we're talking about joy in Christ. Joy is more than an emotional state that's just a byproduct and a reaction to the way things are going. Momentary pleasures have their value for sure. We're heading into the holidays, and especially moms and dads are going to try their best to string together moments of intentional joy for their kids. We will do things that parents should never be subjected to, right? I can remember Christmas staying up till about 4 a.m. trying to build a drum set that only had instructions in Portuguese and Chinese. Unfortunately, I speak neither. This company didn't have a website, and I did my best to guess this thing, and boy, the kid who got it was so happy when he came down. Me, my eyes were burning. The first thing I needed was coffee and Visine to get through Christmas. But we try to provide these temporary joys. They're good. The momentary joys are good. But this joy, this different joy, is unchanging. It's not dependent upon us and how much we prepare and how hard we work at it. It's living and enduring because of Jesus. It's hidden in Christ. There are moments where you won't see it, but you know it. Just like Peter says, you don't see him, but you love him. You don't see him, but you have faith in him. Amen. And Peter says that joy will be inexpressible and full of glory. That's when you know you have the joy of the Lord, when you can't give the words for it, where it doesn't make sense in the circumstances, where you can't say, I'm joyful because I got a promotion. I'm joyful because I got a great present. I'm joyful because I'm popular with people. When it's an inexpressible joy, you've discovered the joy of the Lord. And yet, I have days, you have days, where we don't look like the most joyful people. If Christians are meant to own an inexpressible joy, there should naturally be a presence of that, a residue, an attractiveness, the scent of Jesus on us for being that close. But so many times we find that our joy slips away. How do we lose joy? How is it taken from us? That's our second place I want us to go to today. The first thing I would say is lies often steal and detract from joy. Lies sometimes come from us being uninformed. We believe something because we have no truth to counter it. Multiple times in the scriptures, Paul will say this phrase, I do not want you to be uninformed, my brothers. This is the desire that God has for us, that we actually know what his plans are, what his provisions are. He talks about it in multiple times. He talks about it in terms of the dead. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed what happened to the ones who have passed away in Christ. You can rejoice because they are with him. He tells us about suffering. He doesn't want us to be uninformed about his suffering, that this will result in something greater. And about God's plans, that we shouldn't be uninformed in the midst of wondering what's going on in the world as to what God's plans are. Sometimes lies can just come as a result of being uninformed, and we have nothing to counter them, like an infection with no immune system. It just spreads, and the lie becomes the thing we hear. Sometimes it's self-deception. One of the worst lies we can tell comes right from ourselves. We refuse to see something, or sometimes we're unable to. There's these two psychologists, Josephs and Harrison, that started this thing called the Joe Harry window. They basically created a window pane, said there's four ways that we can know or be known. There's a place in our lives where everybody knows something about us. Our friends all see it, we all see it. Oh, that's right, this person is a little bit flaky, this person is impatient, this person has control stuff. Everybody knows it's the thing we can all smile about. There are places where we know things about ourselves that no one else knows. We haven't let other people discover it. It may be quiet within us. It's just something that's ours. There's a place, though, where other people know something about ourselves that we don't see. It's the blind spot in a car, just in a life. And then there's a place that not others, these psychologists say, or ourselves know. It's a place where only God sees yet what's to be formed and revealed in our hearts. To get through self-deception, so that we're not believing lies that we've created ourselves, we have to be in community. If other people help us see our blind spots, we need to be able to hear from people. I really hope that in this church, you have a few people in your lives that you've invited to speak into it. That you've said, look, I don't always see my own stuff. I need community. The Bible's called us together, one another, again and again and again. If I really take this seriously and I really want to grow, I need people who can see these things and speak into my life so that I'm not self-deceived. That I don't imagine myself greater than I am and walk about with a reputation in my head of who I am, but really no effect of it. Or I imagine myself a lot worse than I am. I'm constantly telling myself the lie of self-deception that I don't measure up. I can't do this. I don't belong here. We have to have that place where we're in good Christian community to help through it. But the most important communion in that is with God. If he's the one who sees the spots that even our friends don't see, we have to be men and women who are saying, Lord, please reveal more of my heart. Let me understand why I do the things I do. The scriptures say the heart is wicked and deceitful beyond all things. Who can know it? We know it from the time we were a kid. The parents come into the room. There's the broken vase. Mom looks at me and says, why? I don't know. And I'm 100% sincere. We find ourselves still to this day. We get in a fight with someone we care about. At the end, when things have cooled, they say, why'd that fight happen? And you and your friend or your spouse look at each other and say, yeah, I don't know. The heart's wicked and deceitful beyond all things. Who can know it? There's a place where communion with friends will help reveal us, but a communion with God that openly says, Lord, show me my heart, will help protect us from these lies. These lies come from three places mainly. From self. We criticize ourselves, judge ourselves, or elevate ourselves. We put imagined qualifications and deadlines on ourselves. I'll only be valuable if. Where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, I'm not worried about other people's judgment. I'm not even aware of anything against myself, but yet I don't judge myself. What he's saying is, man, I'm not in a place to. I can't see the whole picture. I don't know even all my motives. I can't piece the story together. And yet sometimes we still tell ourselves these reinforced lies. Sometimes it comes from society, the world around us, not just self. We hear so many things. We're told things by distant voices like the media of how life should go, what human life is valuable or not valuable, what sexuality should be like, who's important and who's unimportant. Sometimes it's not voices that are distant from the media, but even family. I don't know how many times I've counseled with men and women and find in my own life that voices that were said to me when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 still color and inform who we think we are at times. Sometimes it's just a harsh word that slipped out of a parent's mouth that we still remember for decades. Self sometimes tells us the lies, sometimes society can. Even the people around us that are meant to protect us and provide for us on occasion will say something, good or bad, that misinforms us and we believe the lie. This is where the company that we're keeping, our society, becomes so important to us. Listen to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Sometimes we have to filter people out of our lives who are not giving good counsel, who are constantly pointing us in wrong ways, the wicked and the scoffer. The scoffer is going to be a hard one for a lot of us to get rid of in our lives because we live in a time where snarkiness and scoffing is almost a virtue among certain groups. That knocking things and being negative becomes the source of people's humor and identity. All I want to do is scoff at things. It's unimpressive and unchristian, honestly, to watch people who think snarkiness is that high caliber of a good thing for social circles. We need to be careful that we don't believe lies from society. And ultimately, Satan. He's called the adversary. He opposes Jesus and his people. But there are certain names given to him that clue us into his actions. In John 8, Jesus says, he's a liar and the father of lies. Now, let's be clear, as Christians, if we take the Bible seriously, we believe in an intelligent presence of evil, something beyond us, a being actually of a greater level than us, who's watched humanity come and go for thousands of years and has learned to speak these lies very carefully, very critical. Those lies will often come as seeming clear answers at the most desperate times. They may be found in the voice that says, you're entitled to this. They may come in the voice that says, you can never be this. You should be discouraged. You should be filled with regret and failure. He lies. The scriptures also say he's the accuser of the brethren. Another way you'll find Satan's voice in your life a lot is when you're going to do something and you find that voice in your head saying, you can't do this. You're the kind of person who's done X in your life. You can't be a good husband or wife. You know your history and relationships. You know your selfishness. You can't do that. You've opted out of that because of your sinfulness. You can't be successful. That's for those other students that you've seen who work harder. Your siblings are all better and smarter than you are. You won't make it. These are accusations. It's the language of the enemy. We find ourselves believing these lies. Here are some of the specific lies that will steal joy. I will always suffer. Things will always be bad. I will believe the lie of despair. I don't have hope and joy because I really think the hard times will out-endure God. Life's hard. The world at times seems terrible. It's easy to talk about the problems of health, environment, economy, and it seems like we'll never be free from these things. First of all, we have our eye on the wrong things when we think that's where we find our joy. But secondly, we're people who are prone to complain when we see the desperate things in this world. We find ourselves talking about them, fixating on them. It's like the person who says, I'm going to stop this bad habit, pick any of them. Right? Like, let's say that I have a bad habit of eating too much ice cream. This is hypothetical. Diane's not here, so this is all hypothetical. And I say to myself, today, I'm not going to eat ice cream. I'm not going to eat Ben & Jerry's Mint Oreo ice cream. I'm not going to look to see if there's like that half-broken cookie that's enormous in there. My mind is just filled with that. All I'm thinking about is that ice cream the whole time. If all I'm doing is saying, here's where the world is bad. Man, this is disappointing. This is now worse than ever before. I bet it's even going to get worse. And we just complain and fixate. It's like anti-worship. We focused on the wrong things. We filled our hearts with it. We have to be people who can look beyond even those lies and the suffering of this world to see God. As sufferers, we end up crying out to God. It's the saints in Revelation who are crying out from under the altar, the martyred saints who in this world have been rejected and killed, who say, how long, O Lord? See, that's a different cry than how bad these things are, oh God. That's a complaint. To say how long recognizes there's a tipping point. There's a point of change. You are in charge. I'm not going to be smothered by desperation, but I will ask how long. The saints know the end, and they push towards it. Another lie we commonly believe that steals joy. I can't trust God fully with my future. I'm unprotected. And I'm alone. So I'm always a little bit scared, a little bit anxious, and joy can't grow in that environment. The answer is simply faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways honor him, and he shall direct your paths. This is the one who said, I'm always with you, even into the end of the age. It's simply a lie when we find out that ourselves really believe I'm unprotected and I'm alone. And we have to combat each lie with knowing and believing. Another common lie that's a joy stealer. God did not fully win, or his success is not enough to cover my failures. Jesus cried, it's finished. The promise in Genesis 3:15 that God gave to Adam and Eve right after their fall, that there would be a child who would crush the head of Satan, though he would be wounded, his heel bitten in the process. That became fulfilled in that dark hour of the crucifixion. A system rigged by the Pharisees with the cross and the whip of Rome to get the job done. For us to say that God, who sent his son into the world because he so loved us, who promised, who provided and secured, can't win our salvation is a lie. all who will may come. Don't believe the lie especially that would keep you from believing the grace of God is applicable to your life for any reason. Joy can be lost or stolen as well as caught up in a lie. Sometimes it's the trauma of sin against us. Somebody has wronged us, and the legitimate injury of that, the anger and hurt, becomes something that smothers joy. We have to be people who are able to wait through that suffering on the healing of Jesus. In Romans 14, it talks about those who have been injured by sinful pasts. And Paul argues that they're going to be okay because the Lord is able to make them stand. And he uses the language of someone who's physically disabled. He says, it's as though because of sin in this world has hurt them so much, it's as though they're crippled. But the Lord is able to make them stand. Some of you have been really hurt in this place. I understand. Sometimes you watch people we've loved who have been so hurt in this place, it seems like they'll never be able to overcome. Don't believe the lie. This is Jesus, the one who made the blind to see. Jesus, the one who set prisoners free, who called Lazarus from the tomb to remind us again, this is the God who brings something out of nothing. Don't believe the lies that your trauma is the thing that Jesus can't heal. I was comforted as a new believer with words that I hope still comfort you today, that he's able to restore the days the locust ate away. That there's no more regret that we've lost things if we believe God is the one who restores all the things that were lost. Don't hold that regret anymore. That's a lie. Have trust in the God who restores. Sometimes it's not the sins that were committed against us, but the sins we commit. If we're honest, sometimes our joy is stolen by self-inflicted injury. Our hearts have become callous and insensitive because we've wanted that temporary pleasure. We're not well. We find ourselves loving the wrong things. Peter talks about it as a dog returning to its vomit, our propensity to continue to sin. At a distance, we know it's wrong for us. After its dissatisfaction, we sometimes weep or feel guilty over it. But as soon as it comes out again, in a worse form than before, I mean, this is secondhand kibble, we find ourselves wanting to lap it up again. There's something wrong with us when we're like a dog eating vomit. The thing that brings us joy in that situation, that will actually free you, is confession. If we're people who continually have injured ourselves with our own sin, the Bible promises this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to Jesus, he's faithful. He will constantly do it. He will forgive, to forgive us our sins, and just to forgive us our sins. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, no sin you have is unforgivable. But there's a big conditional up front. If we confess our sins, we have to actually acknowledge that it's a sin. We have to actually desire, by the grace of God, to turn from these sins. We actually have to say to God, I have sinned against you and my brothers in this way, and he will forgive us. Sometimes what steals joy is joy placed in the wrong things. It brings such an expectation and ultimately disappointment. For some, it's joy in the moment of a sensory experience. I can just feel this way. We're so desperate for something more that a whole generation grew up trying to do things that were outside the norm, extreme things, just to have some feeling. Throwing yourself off a bridge with a rubber band tied to your foot isn't normal behavior. You're actually looking for something more in this life when you start doing this. But for so many people, that thrill, even in a moment, was the most significant thing they had felt in years. It won't last. It'll fall apart. The experiences that give us joy, if you weight your joy fully on those, at some point you'll be disappointed. For some people, joy in the wrong thing means joy is found if other people respond positively to me. If I'm popular, if I'm liked. And they end up being people who just pursue, can I get responses that I want? Often they're very sad, lonely, manipulative people, and they don't find the joy they think they would have. For some, joy is found in the measurement of what we do or what we become. It becomes an identity issue. I'll have joy if I'm an A student. I'll have joy if I'm a lawyer. Then I'll have joy if I'm a partner. I'll have joy if I am something other people can recognize. And we found ourselves ultimately with an identity that we want valued by other people instead of a foundational identity hidden in Christ, the harder thing to have and maintain. Expectation of satisfaction in the wrong thing will always bring disappointment. St. Francis of Assisi said, "Blessed is the man who expects nothing, he shall enjoy everything." If there comes a place where we are contented in all things in Christ, whatever comes our way, suffering or blessing, the secret of contentment that Paul talks about will sustain. It's important when we're dealing with these lies and these deceptions and misplaced joy to develop what the Bible calls discernment. It becomes critical to joy, to be able to know this is the truth, this is the lie. I'm in the Word enough, I listen to the voice of the Spirit enough to say, I can recognize now a lie from the truth. Some of us are so confused as to what the Master's voice sounds like, we actually think society's voice, our own voice, or Satan's voice is as powerful. Ask yourself, what things get my attention to give you discernment? How much time do I spend focused on the Lord? How much time do I spend in the Word? When was the last time I worshiped outside of a Sunday? Is my last five prayers, do they all begin and end with, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen? We want to see what really gets our attention if we're practicing discernment. And where am I seeking joy? If you asked yourself in the quietness of your room and said, Lord, help me to see what things really, really excite me, really give me pleasure, really help me find relief, you may begin to find discernment. There's a way to restore these things, no matter how many lies we've believed, how much we've been sinned against or sin. It's to repent, receive, and rejoice. Repentance is a word that some people will think sounds harsh and puritanical and overly churchy. It simply means to redirect yourself when you've gotten lost and gone the wrong way. That's the biblical understanding of repentance. It's like when your GPS corrects you. You get off on a wrong turn and it says, take a right turn in 400 feet. That's like repentance. God is saying to you, the way you've gone is not the way I've prescribed for you. You've gone against the way that I've designed, the word that I've spoken to you, essentially sinned. And now you need to repent. You need to say, I'm going the wrong way, and listen again and turn the right way. It calls us again to the right route. Things that were never meant to fill the place of God are pushed aside and he becomes preeminent again. No gift is meant to eclipse the giver. Nothing created meant to eclipse the creator. So we repent, and then we're an open book again. So we receive. The Bible promises that it corrects and instructs to build us to a full maturity in Christ. We need to know and believe. It's that not being uninformed. It's that turning to the Bible to see what the Scriptures say. Sometimes we're not just uninformed, we're misinformed. We've believed something that we think is in the Bible. It's not. I run into this more commonly than I would think I would. I can remember fairly recently talking scripture with someone, trying to give some scriptural counsel to help them hear what God was saying. And the person got a little upset. They weren't a church person. And they said, well, I know the Bible. They became very defensive. Their pride was coming out. They wanted to show me how much Bible they knew. And they said, the Bible says God helps those who helps themselves. I thought, well, that's Ben Franklin. And while I dig Ben Franklin, following your life after the syphilitic leader of our country is at time, but is not a great move for us. We need to actually be informed of what the Bible says. When the Bible is spoken of as a source, Peter, who we read from today, talks about it as more important than any experience, even spiritual experience that are individual and elevating. When he talks about this, he's referring back to when he saw Jesus transformed and Moses and Elijah standing in glory with the glorified Jesus. And he talks about in 1 Peter, I saw this, I know this, but the more surer place of understanding God is the prophetic word of Scripture, because the Holy Spirit moved these people. We can be as sure of these things that they're for everyone and sourced in God more than even the individual spiritual experiences that we have. It's not that these things didn't happen and they weren't important to Peter. They were just open for some subjective interpretation, and they may not apply to everyone. It says the Bible is the surer source. It's the work and design of God that this scripture, carried through people by the Holy Spirit, would bring us to Jesus and help us grow. My 101 answer still for spiritual trouble, seek God through the Bible and be praying. The more we understand the Bible rightly, the more we see of Jesus, the more we see of Jesus, the more glorious he's become, and the smaller these things, the lies and distractions are. So here's the plan for us to rejoice this Advent. It's a time where we celebrate that God is with us. We recognize historically the fulfilling of the promise that in that manger that night lay a child born of a virgin who would be God incarnate. This should inspire joy, that God wouldn't leave us in a corner, that he would come to us and visit us. But it also calls to us that Jesus still wants to come more into our lives, the advent of him today. Here's the good news about Advent. Luke 2, if you want to flip there to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. I just want to list seven brief things after this. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Heaven sees Advent as good news of great joy. So let me put some different headlines before you this Advent that I hope will bring good news of great joy to you. Good news is that God is with us today. This is an Advent of submission to a reality. God has not forgotten. God has not turned from us. God is with us. This will cause some battle lines in your life to find places confronted where you've acted and lived and believed that God isn't there. But it's really good news to have those battles and to find God more present in your life. It's joy at the birth of Jesus, but also joy in the lordship of Jesus today and submitting to that. It's good news that God's plan in Jesus saves us. Our past is not just forgiven, it's secure. See, sometimes we still believe the lie that God really doesn't like our past. He didn't like the sin, but he's involved in every bit of it. We don't have to hide that from him. God can use it. Actually, I think some of the reasons we prevent joy in God's presence is that we don't want our past used. We'd like to hide our darkest moments rather than letting them be redeemed and letting Christ live in those. The one who's intimately acquainted with us, who has his hand on our past, who guides our future and his hand on our head, constantly referred to as present with us. Jesus saves us and his work is completed when he says, "It is finished." It's good news that Jesus is returning, that there's an Advent for which we still wait, that he will be revealed fully. It will no longer be true that we love him and don't see him, we believe and don't see him. This is the place where all the joy comes into reality, the joy of his return, and why so many times in sorrow we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." It's good news that he suffers not just for us, but with us. Christ suffered for me and you to achieve glory and to call us to participate. Just as he participated in our sufferings, we participate in his glory. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," the eternal spot, "endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Follow Jesus in your suffering. Consider the end glory. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Don't let suffering steal your joy. That was this path of Jesus' glory that we're called to now. It's good news this Advent that Jesus is more powerful than darkness. As we watch madness and evil surface again and again, evil's out there and alive and well, we must be able to say to ourselves, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." Amen. Amen. When the disciples were sent out and were casting out demons, they came back with great joy, realizing evil was subject to the name of Jesus. And just to give perspective, Jesus said to them, "Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Another piece of good news. Good news that he's called us together as a church. We have one another to rely on, to fill in those places, to live differently. As we look at a broken world with broken people, broken systems, broken community, the church, if lived rightly, becomes an alternative community. And the more the world breaks, the more attractive we will look, the more obligation we have to live that community out. Last piece of good news. It's good news that we have a future in Christ. That someday we will partake fully, that what's hidden in us and hidden of him will be revealed. Faith becomes an all-in proposition for the Christian. It can't be just the times of great need and pressure that we pray and believe. It can't be just at good moments that we become worshipers. It becomes a constancy all day. Do I trust God now? Am I submitting to God now? The other pieces work themselves out more often than not. He guides things. He's actually the point of all human history, not ourselves. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We're going to have time to participate in a celebration of communion as the band comes up. It's one of those places where we can be honest with God, where those hidden spots can come out. I want to encourage you to bring the places of great struggle, doubt, suffering, fear to the communion table this day, to let Jesus carry those, to stop imagining that they can't be carried by anyone, that they're too heavy and too dark to ever be overcome, that the unwanted anxiety that you don't have an answer for does have an answer, the one who knows the end from the beginning, and that you would come by faith and be able to say, I receive Jesus, the one who was born of a virgin, died for my sin, and still is Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, for all you have provided, we thank you. For the joy set before us, the joy of a place in heaven without tears, the joy of a place where we will see Jesus fully, the joy of hearing you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. God, open our hearts to these things, that you would spur us on in the midst of suffering to be a people of praise who rejoice, worship, and draw others. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.